I think that's all the announcements. I don't think we have anything else that I need to announce, so we'll just get into the sermon. So let's begin by going to Romans. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I will begin reading in verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, though the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So again, here talking about us, we're supposed to think introspectively. We think about ourselves, think about what God has given to us, because he has given all of us this faith. He's given all of us this calling. It goes on and says, for as we have many members in one body, and we are many members, a family in this one body of Christ, but all members do not have the same function. I think we understand that we all don't do the same things in this congregation. We all don't do the same things in the world. And in the congregation, in the church, we have a different function. And as we get through the sermon today, you're going to see that we all have a function. We all have something to give to the church. It says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, when I look through these qualities, and I'm going to call them qualities, it's a bit overwhelming. A bit overwhelming because these are the qualities God expects us to have. As he's talking about here, he's given to each one of us this faith. He's given us each one of these responsibilities. As it talks about here, these gifts that we're to be using in our lives. And we know, as we are told throughout the scriptures, that these spiritual gifts would be given to those servants who follow God, to the servants who are obeying God, who are doing what God wants them to do. And if we're following those things, then he can develop us. He can give us more as we get into the sermon today. So I want to begin going to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Because we know, as God calls his servants, as God uses his servants, that he gives those servants a responsibility to do an even greater work. Right? We're to be building on what he's given us. We're to be using what he's given us. And we're supposed to do that until the time of the end. Until the time when Christ returns. Again, that's a big responsibility. Matthew 10. Got to look at my notes. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 8. We're talking about these qualities, these extra qualities. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Now, I know we don't do those, have a lot of those things that we do, and you see that those things happening. Now, we do some of those things as far as in the ministry. We have had experiences doing some of those. But it says, freely you have received, freely give. Dropping down to verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And we understand that. This path we're on, what we do and what we believe, people aren't going to understand us. They're going to hate us for what we stand for. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Talking about that staying power, staying here, continuing on, not letting up, not giving up because it's too hard. And this prophecy, I think, when you look at it, goes all the way back to the time of Christ, commissioning, I think, his 12 apostles, disciples, maybe at that time, to do something. All the way down to the time where it says in verse 23, when they persecute in this city, flee to another. So because, they persecuted in that city, you stop, you don't do it anymore. No, he says, you flee to, you go to another city. You keep giving and doing my work. That's what he's telling them. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So we see that Christ gave a commission to the disciples. And we see here a little bit that he gave the timing of it. I mean, not direct timing, but we know that he gave the timing, which just goes to the end, till the Son of Man comes, till Christ returns to this earth. And so we know that at that time, during this time, there's going to be a huge outpouring of God's Spirit among the people, isn't there? A huge outpouring, according to what we read in Scripture. And we know also, we come down to that time before the Son of Man comes, we have the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And when we look at that, you're going to see that there's going to be a large harvest of souls gathered, isn't there? And we can find that in Revelation chapter 7. An environment will be created to fulfill the purpose of Christ and the purpose of his church. Right now, we look at that and think about that. The church is you and me. The purpose, why we are here, it's not just to be in the family of God. We have a commission. Christ gave it. We have a responsibility. But that's what it is, to fulfill that responsibility as we come down to this time. And that commission, really, when we think about it, is to bring what? To bring many sons to glory. Not just ourselves. We're looking at others. We're supposed to be serving others, doing that for others. So let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see here an environment that will be built. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So walk worthy of the calling which with you are called. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, in us all because of God's Spirit. He gave that to everyone who was baptized, right? Who had the hands laid on them. He gave us his Spirit. But I want you to notice as we read through that, to look at the context of what the Scripture is talking about. Because it's something that I think we kind of miss. And I want you to look at that as we look at this next verse in verse 7. It says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one, right? Every one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. If you want a title, that's the title for the sermon. According to the measure of Christ's gift. When you think about that, what does that mean? When it talks about Christ's gift. Because when we go back and look at this word grace that it talks about here, we might think of that as unmerited pardon. It's not. That's not what it's talking about here. It doesn't have anything to do with unmerited pardon. It has to do with the special graciousness that is bestowed upon every one of us in God's church. Every one of us that's in this body. And that particular Greek word for grace, if you've looked it up before and read it, is charis or charis. I know people pronounce it differently. And that's actually something that is an endowment. Okay, an endowment, a part of graciousness that God gives to baptized members or his sons and daughters. Verse 8 goes on to say, therefore, he says, when he has ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Again, we're talking about gifts, right? Christ's gift. And we'll go through the sermon today. We'll talk about not just gifts, but gifts that we have received. this particular grace that he's talking about here gives us the ability to have the gifts, to have what he's been given to us, that Christ intended for us to have within the body. And we look, well, to do what? Well, think about your purpose in the church. What is your purpose? To create unity? To build love within the family of God? Isn't that part of all of our responsibility that we are given, that Christ gives us? What about to bring about maybe healing? You know, sometimes our words just can be healing, can't they? To encourage someone. And what is that for us? To develop a group of people who are out in this world, maybe they don't have that chance right now, but bringing them the kind of help that they need. Not just within the body of Christ, but here, what the people need. You know, Isaiah 61 talks about the day of vengeance being preached until the time of the end. And if we follow along through that scripture in Isaiah 61, and we come to a group of people in verse 3 that talks about they're going to need to be comforted. Right? Because this world's going to be in chaos. This world already is in chaos. But they're going to need that from us. Therefore, it's important for us to be prepared. You and I, God's people, to be prepared and to understand the part that we play in the aspect of the church. Right? Again, you're sitting here, but you may think, I don't have a part to play. Oh, yeah, you do. Everyone here has a part to play. Whether you realize it or not, you have a part to play. And so what the point is that we need to see that, and we need to understand that we have a part. That's why God called us. And it's what the church is to be doing now, what we're to be doing now as we mature, as we develop, as we continue to go forward. Let's continue in verse 9. It says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean when he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, if we go to Colossians, I don't want you to turn there, but if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it states that for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is in the head, who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus Christ stated that of his particular fullness, we are to receive whatever he gives. Think about that. To his full, whatever he is going to give to him. You and me. And these particular gifts that we're talking about, and I can say gifts because we're going to find out, we go through the sermon, it's more than one. And we're going to talk about that. But these particular gifts that he gives us are gifts that are needed at this particular time and give us a certain responsibility to be carried out in the church. The gifts aren't for you. We're going to find that out too as we go through. Verse 11 goes on to say, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. But as we begin to go through this and it opens up a little bit more here, we see here these are offices. And you can say gifts of ministry. Right? They're of ministry. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we look at grace, charis, however you want to use it, that has been given to the church. That grace has been given to the church. But if we take that a little bit further and we look at that a little bit deeper, hopefully we can take the mystery out of what the spirit of of these spiritual gifts. Hopefully we can take the mystery out of that, because sometimes you think, well, what are these spiritual gifts? Why don't I have any? You do. We're going to go through that. But it also gives us the purpose to understand the purpose at this time. To give us, I think, righteousness, to give us proper judgment. And the purpose of the church, and what we are to know is what the purpose of the church is, what our responsibility is in all of this, especially before the last days, especially before the fulfillment that Christ has in mind. You know, spiritual gifts, as I kind of mentioned, have been a mystery to some. Right? We don't understand them. What are these spiritual gifts? But if we take a little time and we look at it a little bit deeper, hopefully we can have a better understanding of what that is. What can the power of God's Holy Spirit do through and for us? You know, I think we underestimate God's Spirit a lot of times. We underestimate what He can do and what He has done and what He continues to do in not just for us in our lives, in the church, but the world. We underestimate that at times. And we read that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, don't we? It comforts those who are in need. And what Christ said a little bit later on in John, it is what? It is it convicts people of sin. It did us, didn't it? Showed us what sin was, how we were wrong. But it's also there to teach us righteousness, to teach us proper judgment on how are we to judge. And we had a good sermon from Mr. Kylo a few weeks back on righteous judgment. But the Holy Spirit of God also is there to teach us and guide us in all truth. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's not right. So these are all a part of the things we've come to understand in the church. We know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It produces fruit in and through us. As we know, God teaches us that. He gives us that. And we find that, of course, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Character, what we're supposed to develop, right? To become like God and Jesus Christ. But it gives us something else. And that's what I want to really talk about today and reflect on. It empowers us to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Using the spiritual gifts God has given to us. You know, God doesn't give you things. He didn't give you His Spirit. He didn't call you into His church. He didn't do those things so you can just sit here and say, "Well, that was a nice sermon." Or, you know, "Hey, I love Jesus, so I'm okay." There's a whole lot more that you and I are responsible for. There's a whole lot more we need to be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Paul here begins by telling us there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word diversities means varieties, right? There's different varieties of gifts. There's differences in the gifts that He gives. There's distinct distributions that He does. And yet all come from the Holy Spirit. All come from God's Spirit. And there's also a list, if you want to go there at some point, you don't have to do it now, but in Romans chapter 12, which talks more about the gifts that are involved in the intimacy of the church. The ones here in 1 Corinthians 12 we're going through are really, I think, talks more about administration in the church. So again, as we saw, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That Spirit, God's Spirit that He gives us, should produce a unity, a oneness in the use of those gifts. It goes on to say in verse 5, there are differences of ministries or service, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. When we read through verses 4 through 6, we see that there's three different areas that it's talking about. It talks about the diversities of gifts, it talks about the differences of ministries or service, and it talks about the diversities of activities. All of these going on within the body. Us, the body of Christ, the church. And he goes on to tell us in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I want to read that one more time. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Do we understand and realize what that is saying? It says that this service is a selfless service, given to each one individually. We all have it. We've been given it. And it means that each one receives that gift without, well, I could say, we have been given that gift for the profit of others, not ourselves. Right? Not for us. God is not going to give or work with someone who hasn't humbled themselves under his almighty hand. Not going to do it. Again, he sees us. He knows us. He understands us. He knows what's going through our mind. So he's not going to give gifts to those who are selfish, those who are arrogant, those who are vain in their attitude. You know, one of the greatest lessons we learned at Passover is that Jesus Christ was what? The most humblest man who ever lived, at least physically. The humblest man. And he teaches us that if we're going to use these gifts that he's given to us, they have to be used not for us to reflect how great we are. They're to be used for him. And they're to be used and to show how great he is and how great he is working with us. But that's why he's given those gifts. It's for everyone else, not us. And that's what it says in verse 7, when you go back and read through it. That's what it says there. Let's drop down to verse 11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Again, I mentioned that God knows who you are. God knows exactly what you're capable of doing. He sees it. He knows when you're ready to give. He's ready to give you a gift. He knows when that time is right. He understands when that time is right. But as it says, it's distributed to each one individually as he wills. I can't have what belongs to somebody else. I can't have the gift that you have. You can't have the gift that I have. It doesn't work like that because it's given by God. God gave those gifts individually to each one of us. Now I can enjoy what you've been given. I can enjoy how you use the gift that you've been given. I can appreciate how you use that gift within the church. But it's still a gift given by God. But that's the selfless frame of mind that you and I need to have about these gifts. Now this verse is talking about the church member who has been begotten. And I think who is really showing that they're growing in the Spirit of God. To really begin to produce more and more. And isn't that what you and I are told to do? Is to take what we've been given and produce more. To grow more. And not only in the fruit of the Spirit. Those are qualities we're supposed to have, but that's not what it's talking about. But the ability to have these gifts added to them. Right? Added to you. No, those gifts are not always there at baptism. I know there's some who've gotten baptized saying, man, I hope when I get out of the water, I'm going to feel a different person. I'm going to have all these things. I'm going to know the Bible. No. Now, maybe you were a lucky one and did. I don't know. Maybe God saw it. But no, you don't get those things usually then, right after baptism. Sometimes it takes a little time. Sometimes it's Maybe you're not the person that's ready. Maybe you're not ready to receive that gift. And sometimes that person has to be worked with, right? That person has to be taught. And sometimes it takes 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years for that person to be ready. Why? Because God is going to empower us to use the spiritual gifts as He gives us the ability. As He gives the ability. You know, in 2002, my wife Cheryl and I were sent to Cincinnati for the pastor development program. That was 37 years ago. I wasn't ready. God knew that. God understood that. I think the people and my friends understood that as well. I wasn't ready. In fact, that's not what I wanted. I didn't want that. And maybe that's ultimately why God says, no, not now. But what I'm saying is God knows. He sees. He understands where you are, who you are. Now, the ultimate fulfillment is, you know what, whether I want it or not, if God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. Y'all remember Jonah. Right? How many times have people ran away from God? He says, oh no, you're going to do this whether you like it or not. Well, ultimately, isn't everything we do to fulfillment for the church? Is fulfillment for God? To be part of the God family? Ultimately, that's all it is. That's all we're doing. That's all we're supposed to be doing. And again, I know life is a part of what we do, but the ultimate fulfillment of our lives and our jobs is to honor and glorify God. So yeah, I wasn't ready. God saw that and knew that. But He gives us time, doesn't He? He gives us time to develop. And it's important for us to understand that God brings people along according to His will. And there's some men who've wanted to be a pastor, a minister, or a deacon, some who... God brings them along as His will is, right? We don't rush Him. We don't do it. We just do our part. By what? Being there to serving, growing, developing. That's what these verses are talking about for all of us. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 here, we'll go back around here because it tells us something, I think, again, really important for us to understand, really important for us to appreciate. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What Paul's telling us with Timothy, he's talking to Timothy here, is beware of them. Right? Beware of these gifts. Don't be ignorant. Because they're there. Whether you see them or not, they're there. It's our responsibility as God's people to fully understand what these gifts are and how and what they do within the body of Christ. Because they're not for us. Again, I'm going to say that again. They're not for us. These gifts we've been given aren't for us. Paul made it clear to the Corinthians that understanding these spiritual gifts would aid them in understanding then the nature of the church, but also their individual roles in the church. But we have to use them. Right? You and I have to use them. You know, I've had people ask me, you know, I've been praying to God, asking Him to give me more understanding of this particular area. And again, this is after a long conversation. And I've had to say, well, He already gave you these things, right? Because we've talked about them. Are you doing those really well? Well, no, I could use more. It's like, then why is He going to give you something else? If you aren't using what He already gave you, why would He give you more? No, maybe He will. But He expects us to use what we've been given and grow with it and develop it and become the person He wants. He's not going to just say, well, give that guy some more. He can use it. No, not it don't work like that. How are we using what He's been given and what we've been given? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. You've probably read this. We've read it before many times. You've heard it said many times. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir it up. Use it. Make some sense out of it. That's what he's talking about here. And many of us can say, well, that's kind of what happened on the road to baptism, isn't it? I mean, I God was working with me, and I started to understand, and I decided I've been sinning, I repented, I did all this, and then, you know, I got baptized. The scripture isn't referring to baptism. When we look at it, it refers to something else. What we see here in this scripture is that there's a man with three different things going on with him, or for him. When he was baptized, he had hands laid on him. When he was ordained in the ministry, he had hands laid on him. It could have been at the same time. I don't know. And he also had the gift of evangelism given to him. They all have to do with divinely conferred endowment. A gift. Divinely conferred endowment. God gave him that. In this particular case, Paul says to Timothy, I want to remind you, Timothy, you need to stir up what has been given to you. That divinely conferred endowment that God has given you, stir that up. Which is what? You're ordained into the ministry, your evangelism. Stir that up, work with it, grow with it. And Paul here is telling him not to neglect the gift that you've been given. Why is that so important? You know, we've talked about a gift. We've talked about gifts. I've mentioned both things here. Well, because gifts are plural, aren't they? Gifts mean there's more than one. And we know that you have the begettal from God, gave you his spirit. That is a gift, isn't it? So we all know we already have one gift given by God. But you also have at least one other gift that God gave you. At least one. I'm not going to... Some have more, but you all have at least one other gift. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I mean, how many do we have? Can I ask that? Can you tell me how many you have? How many gifts? I don't know. Do we have more than two? Okay. I can tell you this, that there's no one but in the Bible had them all. But there's a lot that had a few of them, or many of them. We, as God's people, are to be stewards, aren't we? And we are to be accountable for the gift, for the use of the gift or gifts we've been given. We are accountable for that. Okay, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift. So already tells you, you already received another gift. You have a gift. A divinely conferred endowment. You've been given it. It says, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So it doesn't say minister it to yourself. I got this gift. Hey, look at me. Look what I can do. No, it's for everybody else. It's for everyone in the church. That's what that gift's for. And Peter is telling them because they have received this gift, that they are to use it in serving as good stewards. Matthew 25, you don't need to turn there. Many of you probably already know it, but it talks about the talents. And if we're good stewards, we bury our talents, right? No. What it's talking about is we don't bury the talents, we multiply our talents. We build the talents we've been given. I mean, when I look and read through Matthew 25, that's what I read, is what talents have I been given and how can I build them? It's not talking about money or monetary things. It's the talents here that we've been given. So we're to multiply them. We're to use what we've been given. I mean, think for a moment. What has God given you? I mean, you can go through and think about things, and if you don't know some of the things, ask your spouse, ask somebody that knows you, a good friend. What has God given you? Maybe you don't see it, but it's there. Well, let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to delve a little bit deeper into here. and asks, okay, so why are spiritual gifts given? Why? I'm going to give you three reasons. Okay, three reasons these spiritual gifts are given. The first one, for the equipping and the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, first, why are we given spiritual gifts? For the equipping and the perfecting of the saints for a work of ministry. Again, it's for everyone else. We have to realize that, understand that. Sometimes we use the word ministry. And I think some people look at that as that's just the ordained office. No, it's not. This particular case, what it's talking about here, is the office of ministry is only, well, it's saying that the office of ministry is only one aspect of a gift. Verse 11 gives us more detail. Let's go there, verse 11. And he himself gave some to the apostles. Again, we're looking at this is these are offices, but they're still gifts to certain men. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why are these gifts given? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Just what I said, isn't it? In that first point. Or as you can look and see how it's correctly translated, for the work of service. Ministry. You all are in a ministry for the work of service for God in God's church. It says for and why? As it goes on to say, for the edifying, for the building up of everyone else that's in this congregation, anywhere in the body of Christ. The gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers are support gifts. That's what they are. They're support gifts. These are the foundational gifts that really lend support, stability, strength to the entire church. When we look at it in that sense. Because it tells us in verse 11 that he gave these men, right? He gave these men in these offices to equip the saints. To do a work of service, to edify the body of Christ. So in actuality, the church is built on men who have received these gifts. And this is just talking about the office of ministry, not ministry, because we know that's all of our responsibility, men and women both. But right now it's talking about the office. And we know that because Ephesians chapter 20, or 2 and verse 20 says that what? Having been built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the chief cornerstone, Christ. So all these particular spiritual gifts are built on that foundation. And it's to bring about unity to the church. Unity within the body. And many times these gifts are recognized in combination with the qualifications listed in Titus and in Timothy 3. Those individuals that are ordained by the laying on of hands to the office of ministry are expected to prepare and equip the saints. That's our job. It's a big job. It's a big responsibility. For what? For the function of ministry. So we look at those two words, office and function, which are both works of service. Right? Both works of service. Remember we talked about the membership of the church is involved in. It's a work of service. Ministry, that's what it is. A work of service. So we see the ordained office of ministry, and we see what? The function of ministry among the brethren. We all have that responsibility. We're given that responsibility, and it's to edify and build up the congregation, the body of Christ. We're in Ephesians. Let's go to verse 16. Because, again, very important for us to see and realize and understand, because he said when you put all these things together, these gifts, these responsibilities that we're talking about, it says, from whom the whole body, in verse 16, the whole body, joined and fit and knitted together by what every joint supplies, and we all supply something, don't we, to this body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It means, as you've been given a gift, minister it. Use it. And again, people say, well, I don't know what that gift is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. We're going to talk a little more about that as we continue on. Because there's some things you may don't think about. There's some things in here that you don't understand. But you have a gift, more than one, that you're to be using. And we're going to look at and talk about how to find those gifts. And we're also going to see the importance of the office of ministry. What your responsibility is in the church. And then the functions of ministering and the work of service. What are the spiritual gifts given? What are the spiritual gifts given? Again, number one, or why, sorry, not what are, why are. Got ahead of myself a little bit. Why are the spiritual gifts given? Number two, point number two is, we know that was the first one was to equip and perfect the saints. Point number two is to build the body of Christ. That's why spiritual gifts are given, to build the body of Christ. And so when we look at in the context of these gifts, Paul really talks about the ultimate outcome that we're going to see. Let's notice verse 15 of Ephesians 4. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You know, earlier I mentioned that many people sometimes don't see their gift, don't understand the gift early years of life in the church. And sometimes it may take 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. God doesn't give it. He gives it as he wills, as he sees fit, as he sees that you're ready for it. And why is that? Because it tells us right here that we're supposed to what? We're supposed to grow up and mature. Grow up and mature. Because he has to know that you can handle these things, that you understand what it is you're responsible for, without getting a big head about it. Because everything we do is for everyone else. It's to edify the body. You know, that's why in the church, a lot of times we're told never to ordain a novice. Because they can get caught up in the problem of vanity. You know, oh, I'm a deacon. And I can remember thinking back, maybe you all remember this, but the armbanded deacons who were a bit over the top. I can say that. Is that okay? A bit over the top, some way over the top, and even years later, there's a part of vanity gets involved. Because they're somebody special. And we're really not. Right? They're really not. Deacon, elder, pastor, we have a responsibility in the church. We're nobody special. We have an office. A big responsibility with that office. But still nobody special. It's an office of service. That's what it is. It's not an office to gloat over. To, you know, think highly of yourself over. It's to say, I'm a servant of God. That's what those offices are. But we're to use these gifts of ministry, the gifts that he's given us, to serve one another within the body of Christ. And when we use these gifts, we need to understand what that actually does. What it does for the church. And it does something for us as well. That word edifying in verse 16 comes from the word oikodomo, or okodomi. Sorry, I'm not Greek. I'm not even Spanish. But it means to build an edifice or to build a dwelling. That's what it's talking about. And it's the act of one who promotes another's growth. So we're promoting, we're edifying, we're building up, you know, in somebody, a Christian's life, in his wisdom, in his piety, in his happiness, in his holiness. Right? We can do those things. We have the gift to doing that. And if you look at this according to the Greek explanation, it talks about what? Not just building or a dwelling, but a family. Right? We're talking about family. We're giving this to our family. Right? We're edifying them. We're building them up. So you can't just look at a dwelling or a building. You look at a family. You look for family that you want to help. And as we see in point two, the spiritual gifts that we are given are to build the family of God. And they're definitely related to the metaphors we read in Scripture. You know the metaphors. You know the preliminaries. Let's just look at it. The church is described as what? The ecclesia, right? The ecclesia as the body. It's just it describes a church as what? A building. It describes a church as what? A temple. It describes a church as a family. All of those things. And we see all of those definitions that are found in the context of these definitions of edifying the body so that we become a body, so that we become a building, so that we become a temple, so that we become a family. That's what we're expected to do. That's what using the gift does for all of us. Well, let's look at the third spiritual gift and why this is so important. The third, why we're given spiritual gifts is because what? God loves us. He wants us to have those gifts. He wants us to use those gifts. I mean, he really does love you. That may seem simple. It is. It is that simple. God loves you. I mean, if you consider his nature, I mean, look at our Heavenly Father, his nature, and what he does, and his attitude. You look at his attitude as reflected on a father's attitude towards his son. Let's go to Matthew 7. I mean, you as fathers, think about that. Your attitude towards your son. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9, it says, "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" If a son asks something of his father will do everything and anything he can within his power to give it to him. I don't see any fathers shaking their heads no. I'm not just saying sons, we can say daughters too. You will do anything you can to give to you, if you're able, to give to your son or your daughter. That's how God looks at us. He wants us to have these things. And our Father in heaven is perfect in love, isn't he? Perfect in all those things, and he's willing to give good gifts to those who ask. These three points that we've just looked at are imperative for you and I to understand about spiritual gifts. Okay, so what are spiritual gifts? Now we'll go to that one. What are spiritual gifts? Well, we can look at a few definitions. I took this one from Unger's Bible Dictionary. And it says that spiritual gifts means any extraordinary faculty which operated for the furtherance for the welfare of the Christian community. Wow, even Unger's says whatever your gift is, you're using it for the community. You're using it for other people. And it says, and which itself is brought by the grace of God. You know, remember when we read back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, it talks about this grace that was given to us. That grace is not free, unmerited pardon. That grace is extraordinary concern of God's love towards us and working with us and making us a part of the body and the gifts that are given to us. Ungers goes on to say, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in especially individuals, in accordance, respectively, with the measure of their individual capacities. Interesting, isn't it? Talked about maybe you don't have the capacity yet. Maybe you're not ready for that yet. And God sees that. God understands that. And we look at our human beings and we look at ourselves, and we have a lot of different characteristics, don't we? We build on our characteristics. And we all have genes. And it's interesting when you look at these genes that within those genes we have a capacity to, an ability to do things, well, I think at a greater or lesser degree. Now I look at that and I think out in this world you look at your family. And I know some families that are, both husband and wife are teachers, excellent teachers. And their kids become teachers and really good teachers. It's in the genes. You look at art and artists. I have a family, a member of my family, an uncle, who was an excellent artist. He taught art, he did pottery, he did all kinds of things. And all of his family are artists and do things with art. You look at people that maybe are in music, a musical. And usually, somebody in the family is also musical. God sees that, God knows that. That's a part of what goes on. These genes have been passed down to our children. And God sees that in all of us. And he sees what we are. He sees what we have. And he also sees what we need. When he called us for a number of reasons. The first one, of course, is to be sons and daughters in his kingdom. That's why he called us. But he also sees certain characteristics that he can use in us. There is something there that he sees. And so he takes those characteristics that we have and he actually infuses them with the spiritual gifts, produce what? A higher capacity. Now maybe that's scary. But it shouldn't be. Because it's for God. It's for the church. It's for this body of Christ we're in. That higher capacity includes wisdom. It includes healings, faith, knowledge. It includes prophecy, discerning spirits, speaking languages, faith. You can go on and on. Now, have any of you thought of those as spiritual gifts? Probably not. You're thinking of other things you could do. Most people don't think of those quiet things that we just read through as gifts. Because we don't pay attention to that. They think, a lot of times, and you can tell me if I'm wrong later, after the services, but some will say, well, I don't have healings and I don't have miracles, so there's no gifts. Oh no, there's a lot of gifts out there. A lot. If you look at the New Testament words, there are actually seven Greek words that are translated from the word gift or gifts. A present, a votive offering, a separation, a distribution, a giving, a gratuity, or a bestowment. But the Greek word most often used in reference to spiritual gifts, of course, and I mentioned it, more than any of the other words here that we see here is charis, or charisma. And again, that is closely related to charis, which is grace, if we look at that. Favor or free gift. That's what it's talking about. Just as salvation is a free, unmerited gift, God gives us that, right? Salvation is given to us. It's free. God gives us that. So is charisma. These spiritual gifts were given to men by Christ after his death. They weren't given to them because they were anything special. They weren't given to them because they deserved them. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities or endowments given by God when he sees the person is ready, when it's time his will is ready for that. So they enable us as individual members of the body to make a significant contribution to what? The welfare, the development of the body of Christ. Now that's where to develop. That's why we're developing these gifts, for the welfare, for the development of the body of Christ. Just like your organs in your body. They work for the welfare and the development of your physical body, to keep it healthy, to keep it moving. But when we go through this, we've looked at the New Testament. These spiritual gifts are not limited to just the New Testament. Let's go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Again, we are going to read here. This is about the tabernacle that was being built, that God wanted to be built. And we see here something I think very interesting as we're talking about gifts. Exodus 31, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship." Now, isn't that interesting? He said he took this human person, the abilities of this human person, Bezalel, and he lifted them to a higher level. Right? He increased them to build the tabernacle of the highest quality. So he gave him gifts, didn't he? Of wisdom, understanding, of everything that's mentioned in here. To take him to a higher level. God wanted somebody who was going to build his tabernacle to perfection. And so that's what he did. He gave him those gifts. And so we use this man. He empowered him with this wisdom, the understanding, with the knowledge, and any manner of workmanship. Now I'm sure he was a good carpenter before. But God gave him gifts to increase those abilities. Verse 4 goes on to say, design artistic works. Now you think about what we're reading here. What he had to give him, enable to do all of this work. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels and settings. In carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed him with him Eliab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, and they may make all that I have commanded you. So he gave them these gifts. Right? He gave that to them so they could do his work. And so we have this natural ability. We all have a natural ability to do things. And you see the addition of the gift, and in some case we could call them gifts, right? They're gifts. This man was given the ability to build a tabernacle physically. You and I are given these gifts as members of the body of Christ for building the spiritual tabernacle of God, the temple of God. All these gifts that we're talking about are given to each member, each of you, all of us, to fulfill a purpose, God's purpose. And as we quoted from 1 Peter chapter 4 and 10, every one of us, I want you to remember that, every one of us in this room has been given that particular ability to have at least that one gift. And some time for us to use that gift, to develop that gift, to enhance what God has given to us. Again, I want you to remember, You have to use what you've been given. You can't let it stifle. You can't let it sit there and get mold over it. You have to use the gift you've been given. And when you use those gifts that God gives you, He will give you more. He will add to you because He wants you to fulfill your role in the body of Christ. Well, I'm out of time. I can't finish. So next week will be the second part of this sermon.